During the season of Advent, we've been looking at the introductions to each of the Gospels, having already seen Matthew and Mark. Today we're looking at the beginning to Luke's Gospel. So it's a short reading, the first four verses of the first chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Listen for God's Word today. Luke writes, "Since many have undertaken to set down an orderly account of the events that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed on to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, I too decided, after investigating everything carefully from the very first, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the truth concerning the things about which you have been instructed." Let us pray. Loving God, once more we quiet ourselves that we might open ourselves to you. So take our words and take your words and combine them that our lives might be a written account, an orderly witness, a time of sharing the good news with all. So bless us now in the hearing and the receiving, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. A blank sheet of paper is handed to you, and you are told to write down the story of Jesus Christ as you understand it and as you have been taught it. Now, how many of you would quickly hand the paper back and say, "No thanks, I don't know if I'm quite up to the task"? But four of the gospel writers basically face that exact situation. Matthew took the piece of paper and began notating Jesus' genealogy, setting the story of Christ within the larger drama of history. Mark jumps into the story by telling of John the Baptist, who, like us, was given the task of preparing the way for Christ. But Luke is the only one to pause long enough and to offer a brief historical introduction. Now, he modeled his literary introduction after examples of other famous Greek historians. And there's some very important information contained in these opening verses, including something that is quite obvious. Luke is not writing fiction. He wasn't making this stuff up. In this day and age of doubt and skepticism, it's important to say quite clearly what Luke wrote really happened. So who was Luke? Well, first off, Luke was very skilled in writing the Greek language. And secondly, he wasn't a person that included a lot of Hebrew words or quotes from the Old Testament in his writing. So those two details point to Luke being someone who was active in the Greek-speaking world beyond Israel and Palestine, somewhere along the Mediterranean Sea. Secondly, Luke obviously had access to other versions of the Gospel of Christ, including Mark's Gospel. And because Luke includes in his writing specific details that relate to the destruction of the temple and the persecution of the first Christian followers, it seems likely that he was writing after the Romans destroyed the Temple of Jerusalem in 70 AD. So I need you to picture first the apostles and the first disciples who witnessed Jesus' death and resurrection sometime between the years 30 and 33. Then imagine that group telling the story to people born right after that date, who were part of the churches established by Paul and the other apostles throughout the Mediterranean region, who then themselves grew up to be the parents who taught their children about Jesus Christ. Luke is probably an educated young man in that third generation group, writing and active in the time around 80. He was committed to doing historical research, but even more so committed to putting together a historical, orderly account about the good news of Christ and of all of Christ's followers who are active in the young church. Now, something prompted Luke to want to do this. Something prompted him to write this gospel, to take that blank sheet of paper and begin to organize Jesus' story. About 10 years ago, my mother noticed that her children and her grandchildren did not know all the details about our family. And so she got my father to talk about his days in the Merchant Marine near the end of World War II. And she wrote down what he said, and she began to write down the stories of her own life history, and she added in photographs to document the stories, and then ran off copies for everyone so that we would have something to read, that we would remember the stories when she wasn't there to tell them, and something that we could pass on to our children. Well, my mother did reminds me of something that was said by the author V.S. Naipaul when he commented that in India, when an old person dies, people say, quote, that a library has burned down. When Luke sat down to write his gospel, he was fully aware that the passing years meant that the story of Jesus was receding farther and farther away into the distance. The eyewitnesses, in many cases, were no longer alive. The number of stories, though, being told about Jesus, the parables being compiled into little collections, and the other descriptions of Jesus' life that were all being written and shared, those were beginning to multiply rapidly. Now, some of those writings and some of those stories were welcome flowers in the garden of faith. But others of them were, frankly, unhelpful weeds and tangled vines of a very flawed theology. And so someone was needed to help get Jesus' story straightened out and set down on paper clearly, succinctly, faithfully. Luke had a lot of information to sort through. So first, we can be grateful that Luke did not tell the gospel story like, oh, 8-year-olds who've just seen a Disney movie and have to tell you every detail of every scene. How this happened, and then this happened, and then after that, this happened, until you finally give them a cookie to stop or send them outside to play. And we could be grateful that Luke was not, in his own style, a long-winded narrator, notorious for telling rambling stories that take forever but actually never get anywhere. If this were a Baptist church, I'd have you now turn to your neighbor and say, I know somebody like that. In one of Mark Twain's travel novels, the novel Roughing It, Twain was tricked into going into a local bar and to look for a man named Jim Blaine, who after a few drinks, he was supposed to ask him to tell the famous story about his grandfather's ram. So Twain did so. And he found Blaine and he asked him, and Blaine began talking about his grandfather's stubborn old ram that he had gotten from a man named Yates, who was related to Sarah Wilkerson, who could lift a barrel of flour as easy as a man could flip a flapjack, who happened to live next to a widow named Old Miss Wagner. Miss Wagner was a good soul who was known to lend her glass eye to another widow named Mrs. Jefferson whenever Mrs. Jefferson had company. But Mrs. Jefferson invariably got the glass eye in wrong, so she ended up scaring the children. And Mrs. Jefferson also happened to be totally bald, so she'd have to borrow a wig from Miss Jacobs, who was the wife of the coffin maker, who no one really liked because if anyone fell sick, the coffin maker would sit outside your house and wait. And about that point, then, the liquor took effect and Blaine began to doze off at the table. And Twain looked up to see his friends laughing nearby because they knew full well that no one had ever heard what happened to that ram every time they'd asked him that story. Now, aren't you glad God chose Luke instead of Jim Blaine to tell the story of Jesus Christ? Luke knew there was a lot of information that had to be sorted through concerning Jesus, but there was a basic core story that needed to be shared. There was a core history that needed to be put on paper so that it could be read aloud in worship and shared with new believers and old believers alike. And that was true then, and it remains true today. So think for a second. Could you summarize the core Christian message in one or two sentences? And think about what you would say. If your child, if your friend, if your co-worker who is struggling with the faith asks you, why should they read the Gospel of Luke? What would you say to them? Now again, if this were a Baptist church, someone would be shouting, make it plain, preacher. So the core message of faith is this. Jesus Christ was born, lived, suffered, and died on the cross, and was raised from the dead, all for our salvation, for the fulfillment of God's covenant to heal and restore all of creation, now and forevermore. That's the heart of what Luke wrote about. That's the good news that makes the gospel. Someone in Luke's community evidently needed to hear that message. Someone named Theophilus, philia, to love, theos, the Lord, a lover of God. This Theophilus needed to hear that message. Maybe he had been learning about Jesus. Maybe he was a catechumen, a person preparing to be baptized in this new Christian faith and become a full member of the church. So we're told that for Theophilus, Luke wrote those words down. And then he said point blank, I decided after investigating everything carefully from the very first to write an orderly account for you so that you may know the truth concerning the things about which you have been instructed. That you may know the truth. Now that phrase is bound to set off alarms in our modern skeptical minds. In this day and age of political spin and conflicting media reports, we get nervous whenever anyone stands in front of us and says, I want to tell you the truth, the real truth. And in our worst moments of cynicism, we end up standing next to Pontius Pilate with our arms crossed defiantly on our chest, answering back to them, what is truth? But what snaps us out of our cynicism and our doubt is when someone's hands of someone whom we trust, reach out and caress our face and redirect our gaze so that we will look them straight in the eye. An elder who says to us quietly, when an old person dies, it's as if a library has burnt down. A mother who says, I will not be here always, so I've written down our history so that you may know it well. A teacher of the faith who sincerely says, there are many words that people will say to you. I offer you something in words that come from my heart. I believe that Jesus was born, lived, and died. And that he was raised from the dead, and in him the fullness of God dwelt. The fullest expression of God's love and spirit, and in his story is an assurance deeper of anything else I can offer you. The assurance that God heals and saves us, all of us, now and for all time. And that is what I want you to know, and by grace, I want you to believe. This is the third week of Advent. How do we prepare ourselves to welcome the birth of Christ, to keep fresh our expectations that Christ will come again as the fullness of God's realm is revealed, and all of creation is healed. We prepare ourselves by picturing a blank piece of paper and picturing the face of someone we love, to whom we want to tell the things that matter. And we want to tell them clearly. We want to tell them an orderly account. And we want to speak from our heart. Think about what you would say and to whom. I can imagine no better way to prepare for what is to come. Amen. Join me now in a time of prayer, at the end of which we'll say the Lord's Prayer together. Let us pray. Loving and gracious God, in you we find completion, in you we find healing, in you we have found lasting hope. And so it is with a sense of expectancy of this Advent season that we bring to you the prayers of our hearts. We lift up to you first these new members and friends, that you will continue to walk with them, encouraging them in the ways of faith, allowing them to share their gifts and their very presence for the furtherance of your kingdom. We pray for all of this congregation, those here and those away, for the various ways you act in our lives, that we might teach and share, that we might forgive and offer compassion, that we might work for the fullness of your gospel in word and deed. We pray for our community, that it might be a place where all are welcomed, where all are safe and fed. Where there is violence, Lord, bring your message of peace. Where there is hunger, bring food. Where there is fear, bring your calming presence. Remind us that we are to seek what is good for the least, so that all might be lifted up and be well. We pray for the leaders, not only here in our community, but in our state and in our nation, that they might be filled with the vision of justice, that they too might prepare the way of the Lord, so that righteousness will flow down in an everlasting stream. We pray for nations beyond our borders that are connected to us by the one Spirit and part of your one created order. May there be peace in all lands, remembering especially the Middle East, Iraq, Afghanistan, wherever there has been violence or natural disaster. Be with those who serve you faithfully, wearing uniforms, carrying medical supplies, teaching your word. In whatever form their vocations have taken, may your word and your vision be foremost in their work. We pray for the special needs of the congregation as listed in our bulletin and written upon our hearts. And this day, Lord, may we continue to call upon you to share your story and to live out the good news. We pray this in the name of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, who's taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.